Well, welcome to Monday night Bible study for our last chapter, chapter 50 of Genesis. Will you bow with me and pray with me wherever you are, wherever you're listening from, bow your head with me. Father, we just come before you with our hearts and our hands open. And Lord, we're asking that you would speak to us from Genesis chapter 50. Lord, we thank you so much for giving us these passages, and for giving us your Holy Spirit, for helping us to understand. Now, Lord, we ask you this time, one more time, God, would you feed us? Would you refresh us? Would you speak to our hearts? And, Lord, then would you help us take what we hear and live it out in our lives? God, we thank you so much for loving us. We thank you for being willing to speak to us. And, Lord, now I ask that you would take the words that I've prepared to say, and you would anoint them with your Holy Spirit. So, Father, that this message would be from you, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this has been a marvelous, fantastic study. And when we think about where we started and where we're ending on chapter 50, we see the deaths of Jacob and Joseph. And their parting words to their children and to their families and really to Egypt. And when I think about what their message was, this is what I saw in this. And what I saw in the lives of Abraham, and Abraham passed down to Isaac, and Isaac to Jacob, and Jacob to his sons, and then Joseph to his sons. And it was this, that this God who has revealed himself to us is a God who can be trusted. And chapters 12 through 50, bottom line, is about the redemptive plan of God. And where the Spirit of God is, no matter how dark, no matter how hopeless, no matter how depressing, no matter how much evil seems to be happening, when the presence of God is there, there's always light and there's always redemption. So when you and I look at the world around us now and there's so much uncertainty about the future, there's so much we can be afraid of about the future. It seems in our country that we have in many ways reached a tipping point. And I believe once that tipping point happens, it's going to happen faster than we can imagine. Once evil seems to be taking away our protection that we've enjoyed in this country for so long, it seems like we've reached the tipping point. And I think we're all just kind of floored at how fast it's happening. But we also know that where sin abounds, that grace abounds all the more. And that as long as the church, as long as the presence of the Holy Spirit is here, in God's people, we know that God is redeeming, God is working good, God is bringing good even out of the darkness. And that's what we're going to be talking about tonight, is God's redemptive plan. And we can entrust ourselves to his plan. And we see that in Abraham, we see that in Isaac, and we see that in Jacob. Bottom line, what they were looking for, what they were longing for, was Jesus. And Abraham, Jesus said this about Abraham, that Abraham saw my day and rejoiced. They were looking and they were longing, Hebrews says, for a better country, a better city, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice, because who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said, it's through Isaac your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could raise from the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. And Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons. And then by faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave his instructions about his bone. This is the New Testament commentary to what we read in chapter 50 and verse number 25. And Joseph made the sons of Israel swear an oath and said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up from this place. In other words, you can trust that God is going to do what he says he's going to do. No matter how difficult things seem, no matter how frightening they seem, no matter how hopeless they seem, God is going to do what he says he's going to do. And we can entrust ourselves to him forever. And this is what they were saying. This is what I believe Jacob and Joseph and their final words before they died was, entrust yourself to God. He's going to do what he said he's going to do. Entrust yourselves forever. And then we're going to pick up in chapter 49, verse 29. And then, speaking of Jacob, he gave them instructions. He said, I'm about to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave of Machpelah, back in Canaan, along with the cave that Abraham bought for his wife Sarah. And there Isaac and his wife Rebekah were buried, and there I buried Leah. And the field and the cave in it were brought from the Hittites. We can entrust ourselves to God forever. And this is what Jacob was saying. I believe that God will do what he said he's going to do. You and I, like Jacob, because we know that ultimately what Jacob was looking for was Jesus, who was going to be the Messiah, was the ultimate fulfillment of the promised supernaturally born child that God was going to send, who was going to be the new and better Isaac. And what he was saying, believe and resolve to love Jesus and look to him. Now, they didn't know his name, but they knew there was going to come a promised Messiah one day from this family. And what was the evidence? Well, in verses 29 through 32, they lived and they died separated from the world. Jacob knew where he was going. And I think when he said, my people, he didn't just mean that cave back in Machpelah. I think he knew without a doubt he was talking about the kingdom of God that was promised him, that he was going to be with his people who were with God forever. And he insisted on being buried in the promised land so that his descendants would not forget their inheritance. And listen, we know that he loved Leah more than he loved Rachel more than he did Leah, but he wanted to be buried with Leah instead of on the side of the road with Rachel on the road to Bethlehem, because as much as he loved Rachel, he loved the promises of God more. He valued Jesus more. And in this day and time, when things seem so uncertain, and it seems in so many ways that being a Christian and believing the Bible by godless lawmakers who want to make being a Christian and believing biblical values, trying to criminalize that and make that illegal and make it wrong to believe in the Bible and make us be out to be the enemy, you and I need to more than ever resolve to stay faithful to Jesus. And the evidence that Jacob believed this was that he wanted to be taken back to Canaan and he buried there in the cave of Machpelah. It was their promised land. But it's interesting enough, Hebrews tells us that they all saw that the ultimate promise was not the land of Canaan, the physical land of Canaan, but was the ultimate fulfillment. What Canaan represented was heaven itself. That was the evidence. And we need to ask ourselves, you know, what evidence is there that I really believe that what God has promised is going to come true? That I value Jesus more than anything else. Now is the time And I know we all want to look at the scripture, and we all want to discern the times and be able to see what's going on in this world. And maybe some of it we can, maybe some of it we can't. But listen, bottom line for us, we need to resolve to stay faithful to Jesus more than anything else, and to not neglect our personal devotion to Him. And so the evidence was he wanted to go back to Canaan and to be buried in the cave of Machpelah. And the encouragement was, he said, I'm going to be gathered to my people. In verse number 33, when Jacob had finished giving instructions, he drew his feet up into the bed, and he breathed his last, and he was gathered to his people. Who are your people? Who are the people you're most comfortable with? He said, I want to go back to them. They're the people that I identified with, the covenant people of God. And how much of my life, you know, when it comes to the end and we draw our feet up and we're facing death, how much of my life will have affected others for the kingdom of Christ? You know something? As hard as things are getting, and as more and more it seems that we are in the minority, and you know, the scripture actually says that. It says, narrow is the road to heaven, but broad is the road that leads to destruction. That we're always going to seem like here on earth that we are in the minority, and maybe we are, but listen, the scripture tells us God's kingdom is expanding. Of the increase of his government, Isaiah says, there will be no end. His government, and we need to remember this as things seem to be closing in on us, God's people, his church, that of the increase of his government, there will be no end. And this is what we stand on, and this is what we live by, and this is what we die with, is the word of God, and this is what we pass on to our children. These promises, and the evidence is where we're placing our investments, where we are, who are the people that we're comfortable with, who are the people who are our people. And listen, it's time, isn't it? It's time that we start gathering together and being together and encouraging each other and giving each other hope and reminding each other of these things. Stay faithful to Jesus. Resolve to believe what he has said and to obey what he has said. And this is one of the things that's going to become more and more challenging to us, is to lift up the uniqueness of Jesus and the exclusivity of salvation, that there's only one way. And the commitment to personal holiness and obedience to God, to obey God no matter what the cost, a commitment to personal holiness, because it became very costly to Joseph, didn't it? And what we see about Joseph was that he was faithful no matter what the cost, no matter where he was. He knew when he was with Potiphar's wife that if he had just compromised, that he could have saved himself in the moment a lot of hardship and a lot of suffering. But instead, he resolved to stay faithful to God. And you know, that's the thing about persecution, isn't it? Now, there's suffering in the human race that is common to all, and there's suffering that we can't do anything about. When cancer comes upon us, when old age comes upon us, when other things happen to us, when relationships go south, we may or may not be able to do anything about it. But when it comes to persecution, many times we can escape it, can't we, by just compromising. So it has a whole unique element to it. Persecution is a unique kind of suffering. And Joseph experienced that. He refused to compromise, and therefore, we see him in chapter 50 for how the fruit that came to this. He was faithful. He was faithful. He threw himself upon his father, and he wept over him, and he kissed him. And then Joseph directed the physicians in his service to embalm him. And so they embalmed him, And then they took a full 40 days, and for that was the time required for the embalming. Here he was. God had brought them to the place, and God was faithful to do what he said, what he told Jacob he was going to do, that Joseph closed his eyes, and he was reunited with Jacob, all because he was faithful to obey God. That was the first and foremost things on his mind, was to be faithful to God. He was faithful to his father. He was faithful to Pharaoh. He was faithful to his brothers. He was faithful to Potiphar. He was faithful to Potiphar's wife. He was faithful to the warden in prison, to the cupbearer, to the baker. Most of all, he was faithful to Jesus. Now, let me ask you something. How do you stand under pressure? Because we can escape some persecution. And have you resolved in your heart, and have you made that commitment, I am so committed to the Word of God, I am so committed to obedience to Jesus, because I believe when it's all said and done, He's going to have the last say. I've so put Him first in my life that I have resolved that I'm going to stay faithful to Him no matter what. He didn't retaliate when He was attacked. He saw everything that happened to Him as instruments for His growth and development. He learned through what He suffered that what others were meaning for evil, that God was working for good in His life. And you know, it's interesting, isn't it? Because we see the end result in Joseph's life. But there's much suffering that people go through in this day and time. And that doesn't always have the good ending like this, does it? In this life. But the greater faith is we're trusting that if I don't see it now, that one day I will. And that's why we have to resolve ahead of time to stay faithful to God. He let God fight His battles. You know something? Anointed people of God don't retaliate. People who are not anointed fight back. Defending yourself, you and I both know, can be a full-time job. You know, you can have gifted, talented people, good administrators, but who are no leaders at all without faith. Wouldn't we all want to be led by an Elijah? Wouldn't we all want to be led by a Joshua, by Moses, by Joseph, by David, by Deborah, by an Esther, by Paul? And would you be that person who shows what it looks like to love Jesus, to stay faithful to Him? Joseph was faithful. He was also fearless. In verses 4 through 6, when the days of mourning had passed, Joseph said to Pharaoh's court, "If I found favor in your eyes, speak to Pharaoh and ask him if I can return and bury my father in Canaan." And Pharaoh said, "Go up and bury your father as he made you swear to do." You know, he was bold, wasn't he? To go to Pharaoh and ask to go back to Canaan and bury his father. You know something? We won't have any influence for Christ if we're not risk takers. The ultimate goal is faithfulness to God. And you and I, it seems, are fast approaching the time when Judeo-Christian values are no longer protected in this country. And we need to resolve not to be fearful. And in our culture, we know this, and we've been thankful for it. We're conditioned not to suffer, aren't we? And especially not to suffer persecution. And look, we know Joseph suffered. You know, the interesting thing about the Scripture is how the Scripture doesn't go into detail about things. It's sort of the nuances sometimes that tell us a lot. All we're told is that Jesus received so many lashes and a crown of thorns and nails in his hand. It doesn't go into the excruciating pain and the suffering he endured. The same with Joseph. When we read he was this many years in prison, think of the suffering and the abandonment and the loneliness that he must have felt. Why, there must have been times, we're not told, when maybe he felt totally abandoned by God, but he learned perseverance. And I was listening to a Pastor Andrew Brunson share this week about his time in prison in Turkey, and he's had an interesting thing to say. He was there for 2 years. And he said the first year, the hardest thing about it was he did not feel God's grace. And he said, I always thought if it ever happened to me that I would have this sense of God's presence and this sense of God's grace in my life. He said, I felt totally abandoned by God. And to the point, he said, I almost became suicidal. He said, but what I learned through that was this, is that perseverance means knowing grace is there, knowing God's presence is there, whether we feel it or not. And that's called perseverance. And Joseph learned perseverance from what he suffered. He was faithful. He was fearless. He was extremely focused, wasn't he? In verses 7 through 14, he never lost, or nor did Jacob, his forever focus, his focus on the forever call of God on his family. Obviously, his roots were not too deep in Egypt, so he went with his whole entourage, you read it, back to Canaan to bury Jacob. And everybody went with them with the full intention of coming back. Now, what do we know about that? Well, we know from what we've been through the past year, it would have been much easier just to stay in Egypt and bury him there. Well, what would have been wrong with that? Instead of uprooting all these people, taking them down to Egypt, and then bringing them all back. You see, because his investment was in eternity, because to all appearances, nothing seemed less likely than that they were going to return to Canaan one day. They were well established in Egypt, weren't they? But not Joseph. He may have been living in the best of the land, but he knew that the promise was back in Canaan. And this funeral manifested their absolute trust that Canaan was where they truly belong and to which God would bring them back one day. What they were saying was this: there will be no future in Egypt without the promises of God. It's a lesson for us. Staying where it's safe because of lack of trust, because of ease, because of comfort, is dangerous. And trust is not gullible. Trust is taking God at his word and acting on it. And there's no place more, there's nothing more secure than living in obedience to God. And you know, pursuing God's promises is a lifetime. It's not just short-term gain. And life for us is an endless series of opportunities to love, to learn, to share, to forgive, to seize them, you see? Or we may find ourselves just getting comfortable, and we understand that, don't we? We understand what it is to get comfortable, and in some ways, through this pandemic, we've had a lot of uncomfortable things happen, a lot of things throw us. But in other ways, we've been able to get very comfortable, one of them being, I believe the enemy would have us get comfortable and not coming, not going to church, not gathering to be with God's people. And we've got to remember God's promises and God's word to us and do what God has said he's going to do and gather together and not give up the assembling together, he says, as some are in the habit of doing. It was a very large company that had gathered with them, wasn't it? Isaac and Ishmael buried Abraham, Jacob and Esau buried Isaac, but look at this tremendous entourage that buried Jacob. And listen, remember, God is, we're going from glory to glory. God's kingdom is expanding. The New Testament said his kingdom is forcefully advancing. We don't want to be on the losing side. We don't want to be on the compromised side. We don't want to be on the apostate side, and it's going to get easier to do. One of the things I heard this week that and I believe we see it happening, that's going to get more and more difficult for us, is watch when the church turns on the church. Meaning this, that the compromised church, the church that has compromised the Word of God, is going to turn more and more on the remnant who is going to stay faithful to the Word of God. Why, we down the corner, we're the loving people. Why, we don't like a message of hate, meaning we're not going to give people the truth. And that's going to be one of the hardest things for us to deal with, isn't it? There's going to be many things for us to deal with. And we may not always feel God's presence. And we may not always sense God's grace. And we may not always be understood. In fact, we may be misrepresented. But listen, those things develop perseverance in us. And we have to have a commitment to persevere and know what the Word of God says, regardless of the way we feel and regardless of the way it looks around us. And listen, here's one of the things that Pastor Brunson brought out I felt was just, I'm still having to ponder it. He said, refuse to get offended with God. Because it was one of the things that he was tempted with when he was thrown into prison for 2 years in Turkey. Unexpected things that throw us, that blindside us, that knock us off our feet, that are unexpected, come into our lives. And I can remember feeling that way one time when something happened to me and I said, God, you didn't tell me. You didn't warn me. This was going to happen. God doesn't have to tell us. We can trust whatever it is that he intends it for good. No matter what the evil, God intends it for good. No matter how much darkness, there's light in him. God's redemptive plan is seen through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And no matter what we're going through now, God, as long as he's present, has a redemptive plan, whatever the circumstance, whatever the difficulty, God always has a redemptive plan, and we can entrust ourselves to him forever. Secondly, entrusting means not just entrusting ourselves to him forever, but by forgiving. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, we're looking at verses 15 through 26, what if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did? So they sent word to Joseph, your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God your father. And when their message came to Joseph, he wept. Of course he did, right? Because I'm sure he thought they really changed and they really had changed. But here they were, you see, making things up again, lying again. Maybe Jacob said that, maybe he didn't. We're not told that he did. It appears they were just making it up. But he had compassion on him, didn't he? He kept no record of wrong. God had done a work in Joseph's heart. And what God does for keeps. It wasn't because of Jacob. It was what God had done in the heart of Joseph. And listen, if we don't stay faithful to Jesus during these times, and if we don't commit ourselves to obey him, commit ourselves to personal holiness, here's the key. Regardless of the cost, we're going to have a very hard time forgiving people. Because, see, we will be unable to see things through God's perspective, unable to see things the way God wants us to see them, with compassion on the world around us. And without God's compassion, without a work of God in our hearts, without the cross, without coming to the cross and realizing that when Jesus went to the cross, He died for every sin that I ever committed. When he went to the cross, it wasn't his, it was mine. And when the cross means everything to us, and my forgiveness means everything to me because of the work God's done in my heart, and when I'm so grateful for my own forgiveness, when I've recognized and repented of my sin, and I've received the forgiveness of God through the cross, you see, then I'm going to have a much easier time to extend that kind of grace to others. And I believe God had worked this in Joseph's heart. So his brothers then came and they threw themselves down before him and they said, We are your slaves. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. How do we forgive? We forgive with the compassion of Christ. And we forgive with the comfort of Christ. And he explained it to them in verse number 18 or 19. He said, "I'm not in control of your punishment. I can hold you accountable. I can call what you did wrong, but I don't have the permission to retaliate." And listen, he had no problem calling what they did evil. He said, "You did harm to me. You did evil to me." And forgiving people doesn't mean to normalize evil. It doesn't mean saying, "Oh, that was okay. It doesn't matter. It really wasn't that bad." No, that isn't what he said he was saying at all. He said, "You did evil toward me, but I'm not in control of your punishment." Why? Because God took my punishment and he laid it on Jesus. Therefore, I will never experience the wrath of God in my own life. And so the harm that someone does to me, I can say without a doubt that he paid for all the harm they've done toward me, and I can pray that they will know and understand that, that the grace that I've received is also extended to them. Listen, evil events have their ultimate cause in the purposes of God. He's the first cause of everything. And those who oppose God's purposes cannot stop them. The gospel of Jesus cannot be stopped. The evil that happens has a first cause and a second cause. The first cause is God himself. Not that he does evil, nor can he be tempted by evil. But God allows it for purposes known only to himself. And he's using it for his glory and our lives. And the cross tells us that the ultimate triumph of evil is where God's glory shines the brightest. And God will always upstage any evil that comes at us. He will use it to display his glory. And listen, when I hear about people, and of course I only hear it by reading it, who were in the labor camps of China because of their faith, who are in the re-education program in China, when I hear about people who are imprisoned in other parts of the world and they've been there 10, 15, 20 years and never see the light of day, can still stand on this truth of God, that somehow in this, God is using it for his glory. And one day, we'll know the reasons and we'll know the purposes of why. We see the compassion of God shown through Joseph to his brothers. We see his comfort shown to them. We see he explained it. He said, from God's viewpoint, I'm not in the place of God. I'm not in control of your punishment. And isn't that what unforgiveness is? It's saying I'm in control of your punishment. And then we see his comfort extended them in verse number 21. You see, he says, don't worry, don't be afraid. I'm going to provide for you and your children. And he reassured them, and he spoke kindly to them. Now, I know there's a lot talked and written and talked about forgiveness. And how do we respond when we've been wrong? And listen, the cross is the only way that forgiveness makes sense. The only motivation for truly being able to forgive, the Bible says, just as in Christ, we have been forgiven. Because I can trust that when Jesus went to the cross and paid the penalty for my sins, that he also went to the cross and paid the penalty for that sin that was done against me. And I can pray that person will know that and come to believe that, or they will spend eternity separated from God, paying for their own sin, but doing it by being separated from God. The cross makes forgiveness right. It makes forgiveness make sense to us. It's our motivation for forgiveness. His compassion, his comfort, and lastly, his commitment. In verse number 22, Joseph stayed in Egypt along with all his father's family. He lived 110 years. He saw the third generation of Ephraim's children. Also, the children of Manasseh were placed at the birth of Joseph, were placed at birth on Joseph's knees. He learned. How did Joseph learn the trustworthiness of God? Then Joseph said to his brothers, I'm about to die, but God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Joseph made the sons of Israel swear an oath and said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up from this place. Where did he learn the trustworthiness of God? He learned it through his suffering, didn't he? In Psalm, when he pleaded for his life, when they bruised his feet with shackles and his neck in irons, he learned the trustworthiness of God in Potiphar's house. When 39:3 said the Lord was with him and the Lord gave him success in everything he did. And he learned it from the time he was put in charge of his household and all that he owned. The Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. And he learned it in prison. In chapter 39:21, says the Lord was with him. And in chapter 41:38, can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God? He learned to trust God when he had everything else taken away. Through his suffering, for his perseverance, he learned and he leaned on God. He was willing, in verses 24 and 26, he was willing to stake his bones on it. He leaned on God, not his brothers, not Pharaoh, not Jacob, not anyone else, but he learned to lean on God. And I wonder what hardship, what suffering you're enduring now. You know, suffering is something because it can go on for a long, long time, can't it? And that's kind of the difficult thing about it. Sometimes if I just knew when this was going to end. And then sometimes we think it's coming to an end and then there you go, more just comes. Or somehow it just gets extended and we go, when is this ever going to end? But in it, we can stand on God's promises that whatever is meant for evil, that God is intending for good, whether it's persecution, whether it's just an attack from the enemy in another way, whatever it is, we need to resolve now to entrust ourselves to God and his promises forever. The basis of Israel's existence as God's chosen people, you see, is based on God's promises to Abraham. Everything was based on who God is. And we, you see, have those same promises that were given to Abraham, not of land, future land, heaven, but the promise to be with him forever, to be with God forever through the ultimate Isaac, who was Jesus. So I want to ask you as we close out our time in this wonderful study of the patriarchs, what I believe my takeaways are from this study. And it's this: to love Jesus. A greater resolve, a greater commitment to love him and to present him as unique. Present him as he really is, and a greater commitment to the exclusivity of salvation. There's no other way. And a commitment to obey him no matter what, no matter what the cost. And secondly, to guard myself, to guard my heart from getting offended with God. And it's one of the dangers that Pastor Brunson was warning about in his message, when the unexpected happened, to trust God and to persevere, to trust his promises, regardless of how I feel, regardless of what's going on around, and decide not to be fearful, not to let fear control my life. God is a God who can be trusted. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you so much for this wonderful study of the patriarchs of Genesis. God, we thank you for preserving these words for us. And Lord, we know they're true. We thank you, God, that we, like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, can also take our place. And Lord, that when we draw our legs up, that we can be gathered to our people, and that's the people of God. That's the kingdom of God. That's the glorious kingdom that is promised to us in the New Jerusalem, not the country here across the ocean, but God, the New Jerusalem. And Lord, we thank you that we have a sure hope. And we thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit that helps us. Now, God, we're just asking for a greater resolve, a greater commitment. Yes, Lord, to see your word as a light into our path and a lamp into our feet. But Lord, more than that, Father, too, that these are words that need to be taken to heart and to cause us to love you more, Jesus. So, Lord, draw us into your presence. Draw us closer to you. And we pray this in your name. Amen.